live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this sixth day of March 2026. Let me start off today's program by giving a wonderful praise report for the last 2 days of ministry of my very dear friend for 30 years, almost to the day, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and founding chancellor of African Christian University, and world-renowned and highly sought-after conference speaker. Dr. Mbewe arrived here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, Monday, and even though he was not involved in any public speaking engagement for the first 2 days after his arrival, he was very busy conducting important Zoom meetings with African Christian University and other things. But we had some wonderful opportunity to fellowship over meals those days, and we were joined by dear friends of mine locally. And then on Wednesday night, 7 p.m., he preached for the congregation that I belong to, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, where Simon Omani is pastor. And what a wonderful, powerful message that was on Be Holy, for I Am Holy. And it was great to see a very nice turnout, including some folks that I've never seen before, and including a wonderful couple from Indianapolis, Indiana, who drove all the way to Pennsylvania to be a part of these two events with Dr. Mbewe, Brian and Jane Nind, and their team member for heartsforthelost.com, Heath Shaner. But it was a nice full house there at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. And then yesterday, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, Dr. Mbewe blessed the enormous crowd of men gathered for my biannual free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, where Dr. Mbewe preached a special message specifically for men in ministry leadership. And everyone that I spoke to was absolutely blown away by Dr. Mbewe's message. And I just had a glorious time of fellowship, not only with old friends who I haven't seen in quite some time, but also people I met for the first time ever there and hopefully sparked new friendships. And it was just a joy beyond my ability to describe. And I'm just thanking God once again for coming through for me after fervent prayer for blessing that event so enormously. If you would like to be placed on the mailing list, or the email list, I should say, for my biannual free Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastor's Luncheons, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon email list in the subject line. You could even make note right now of my next Pastor's Luncheon, which will be held on Thursday, October 1st, 2026, God willing, featuring our keynote speaker, David A. Harrell, and he is author of the book Warrior Preachers, and a number of other books as well. But Warrior Preachers is the specific book that Dr. Conrad Mbewe wrote a foreword to. And he was generous enough to give away hundreds of copies of that book so that every man in attendance yesterday could receive them. And so David A. Harrell will be my keynote speaker on Thursday, October 1st, 2026. Mark that down on your calendars. Today, I am delighted to have a first-time guest. His name is Robert Caprera, attorney at law. He is professor of law at Oak Brook College of Law in Fresno, California, for 30 years. And he's a deacon at Sovereign Grace Chapel in Southbridge, Massachusetts, where my very long friend, going at least back to the early 1990s, Gary George, is the pastor. And it was Pastor Gary who contacted me recently, enthusiastically recommending that I interview Robert Caprera on our theme for the day, The Scopes Trial Under the Microscope, How Leftists and Hollywood Have Monkeyed Around with the History of This Event for Over 100 Years. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Robert Caprera.
Great to be here, Chris. It's a pleasure.
Before we get into the theme at hand, we have a tradition here on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest, such as yourself, that guest gives a summary of his salvation story, which will include the religious atmosphere in which you were raised, if any, and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord rose up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So we would love to hear a summary of that story, brother.
Pleased to do it. And it's always my pleasure to share Christ, share the good news of the gospel. It was my pleasure back in 1977 in my second year of law school down at Novi University in Fort Lauderdale to be invited to go to a church service at Coleridge Presbyterian Church. And that was in my first year, and it was an Easter service. Didn't have much time to continue going, wasn't saved at the time, had a Catholic background coming out of the Northeast, Italian family. I went back to school the second year and wanted to make friends, so I started going back to the church. I was invited to go to a new members class, and Dr. Kennedy in the new members class, as is the nature of evangelism explosion, asked the questions if I knew where I would be going and if I was trusting in myself. And at that point in time, trusted Christ in that evening, September of 1977.
Hallelujah.
So then my growth as and learning as a lawyer was running on a separate but parallel track to my growth and learning as a new Christian. And so for all of these years, coming back to Southbridge, Massachusetts, it's been an inextricable effort. Both my profession is my ministry and my ministry is my profession. So I've been able to serve in church and many ministries, but also be a lawyer and serve as a Christian lawyer ought. People will laugh and say that Christian lawyer, that's got to be an oxymoron. It's not necessarily so. So that's been my path. Married, three kids, five grandkids, and enormously blessed.
Praise God for that. And that is very providential that you were saved in a church that is dedicated to the doctrines of sovereign grace under the ministry of the late D. James Kennedy, and certainly one of my modern-day heroes. I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Kennedy face-to-face once, and had the privilege of recommending a number of authors and fascinating Christian individuals to him for interview opportunities on his program, his radio program, Truths That Transform. And he took me up on most of those recommendations that I can remember.
Thanks.
And I just have a very special place in my heart for that dear brother. Well, if you could let our listeners know, especially perhaps for the sake of the younger folks listening, who may be unaware of the Scopes trial that has also been nicknamed the Scopes Monkey Trial. After which a very famous movie was filmed in the earlier years of the 20th century called Inherit the Wind, starring Spencer Tracy, that really, I believe, fictionalized the story. Actually, that was a 1960 film, Inherit the Wind.
All right.
And if you could, tell us what this trial was about, when it took place, and how you became so fascinated with it that you began an in-depth study of it to the point where you were led to eventually begin putting on your own public lectures and PowerPoint presentations about the trial.
Probably it would be two places to start. What interests me in the trial, what the trial's about, and how I got involved. Probably I got involved because I was a professor of torts and evidence at Oak Brook College of Law. And in 2009, it coincidentally was the 150th anniversary of Charles Darwin's book on the origin of species. And so at that time, and for my class and dealing with trial, we focused on the trial of Scopes, John Thomas Scopes, in July of 1925, and the enthusiasm built up amongst a bunch of students so that we thought we could go out, create a presentation, and go out, all of us, and try to present it as many times as we could. So I took the lead in that. I love history, particularly American history, and I did most of the initial reading, study, collating, drafting of the PowerPoint presentation, and then got it into the hands of the students, and we tried to present it around the country as much as we could. I got into 9 different states, and there were students who were as active as I was. The Scopes trial was an 8-day trial, weirdly has become famous, very simple, weirdly complex. From January 10th, 1925 to January 21st, it spanned 2 weekends, and it involved 8 days of trial. It was conducted in Dayton, Tennessee, which at that point was a little town in southeastern Tennessee, 2,000 people perhaps. And we can share why it wound up in that little town. But it was a trial that really brought to light the conflict between creation and evolution. And the Christian faith was, in a very significant sense, besmirched through the trial. And maybe that was the net outcome. But it was involving John Thomas Scopes, who was a 24-year-old teacher in the high school. He was a math teacher. And in that year, 1925, in March, a law was passed in Tennessee a so-called anti-evolution law, the Butler Act, and it made it unlawful for any teacher in the public school to teach against the Bible and for evolution, or for the evolution of man from a lower order. And so it was a criminal trial, and because there was a big move between the so-called anti-evolutionists, the Christians, the fundamentalist Christians, and the secularists, a lot of attention got focused on Tennessee, which became the first state in the Union to pass this so-called anti-evolutionist statute. So the ACLU got involved, the press got involved, William Jennings Bryan jumped on to the prosecution because he was a great proponent across the country for the anti-evolution laws, and against him was Clarence Darrow coming down from Chicago, who was against it. And it brought them to square off in Dayton over a trial that took 8 days in court that really only took 2 hours to try. So that's essentially what the trial was all about. And the net effect was that Christianity and creation got tarnished and evolution got polished.
I think it'd be wise for us, so people know that not only is the ideology of Darwin anti-biblical and evil, it's also racist, because you mentioned the title of his book, Origin of the Species, or On the Origin of Species, earlier. But the full title of that book was The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. I just thought I'd throw that out there.
I'm glad you did, and I would have if you didn't, because the one of the real background stories that was being played out was racism and Christians not wanting to go that way, but evolutionists willing to do it, so-called natural selection. And there are some in the evolution of things higher up in the line than others. Let me just read for you. There was a book that purportedly John Thomas Scopes taught out of in a biology class. It's the George W. Hunter Civic Biology. I have the 1914 book that was actually taught in the schools. And on page 196, it talks about the races of man. And the author writes, at the present time, there exist upon the earth five races or varieties of man, each very different from the other in instincts, social customs, and to an extent in structure. These are the Ethiopian or Negro type, originating in Africa, the Malay or brown race from the islands of the Pacific, the American Indian, the Mongolian or yellow race, including the natives of China, Japan, and the Eskimos, and finally, the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. And this was in the chapter on evolution in the civic biology book. And so you are correct to pinpoint that it was the motivation, one of the motivations for us as Christians, that we do need to stand up for Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and men and women.
So tell us about why this trial became such an event that drew national attention to this little town in Tennessee. Tell us about everything that occurred step by step in regard to the trial.
Probably it was because William Jennings Bryan came in as a member of the prosecution. He had run for president in 1896, 1900, and 1908. He was a famous orator on the Chautauqua tour, and a very vibrant anti-evolutionist. So he was very active in getting the Butler Act passed in Tennessee in March of 1925. Because he came in, the ACLU brought in Clarence Darrow, who at that time was a very popular, very famous criminal trial lawyer from Chicago. And also with him came in two lawyers from the ACLU, Arthur Garfield Hayes and Dudley Field Malone. Those three comprised the defense team in a very strange trial because everyone knew that John Thomas Scopes didn't break the law. So here's what happened. When the Tennessee legislature passed the Butler Act on March 21st, 1925, it became, in a sense, a race to see who would have the publicity of dealing with that. The ACLU wanted that law to be found unconstitutional. The anti-evolutionists wanted that law to be upheld and proffered in other states. And so the ACLU, in learning of the law, put out an advertisement throughout Tennessee, the Chattanooga newspaper, that they would stand for free to defend any teacher who was willing to be a test case, to be the one to teach evolution and get found or charged criminally under the Butler Act, a criminal charge. And there was a man in Dayton, George Washington Raffelier, and he was probably the reason why it wound up in Dayton. Dayton at the time was basically a floundering southern little town. It was a mining town. They had three major mining explosion crises in 1895, 1900, 1901. And so by 1925, it was a town that was significantly floundering. And George W. Raffelier, who was working for the mining company in the town, it's a 31-year-old engineer, saw this opportunity. It was like a Chamber of Commerce dream. And he felt that they could bring a trial to Dayton, Tennessee, their sleepy little town, and just get a lot of activity. And so he met with some of the townspeople, predominantly Frank E. Doc Robinson, as he was called. He had a drugstore in downtown, and he was also chairman of the Board of Education. They met with Doc Robinson and suggested that if they had a teacher who would stand as the test case, that a lot of activity would be brought to Dayton. So they brought in W. F. Ferguson, who was the principal and also happened to be the biology teacher, and put him up and said, "Will you stand as the test case?" And he said, "No." So they went to the bullpen, as it were, and they called for John Thomas Scopes, who was 24-year-old first-year teacher. He was the football coach. He taught math, but he was not the biology teacher. And they brought him to the drugstore and asked him, and I would say from my perspective, prevailed upon him to be willing to be the test case. And so he was willing to be the test case, but everyone knew he never taught biology. He didn't teach biology. The closest he ever got to biology was subbing for W.F. Ferguson in the last two weeks of the year when W.F. Ferguson was sick. So you can only imagine how little schooling takes place in the last 2 weeks of school. He never taught evolution out of the George W. Hunter textbook, and everyone knew it. But he was willing to go forward and be the test case. So George W. Raffelier wired the ACLU in New York and say, "We've got a person willing to do it. If you're willing, we're willing." That was the beginning of May, and it was May 4th that it was in the paper. May 5th, they had the meeting. And May 9th, they had the deal cooked with the ACLU. Now the press is involved. And May 21st, John Ralston, who was the judge, impaneled a quick special grand jury. Grand jury wasn't supposed to meet until August, but he impaneled a quick special jury, a grand jury, to indictment against John Thomas Scopes. And again, even the judge, I'm sure, knew he didn't do it. And they had, as the retelling goes, student coached in a cab before he was brought into the court to talk to the grand jury that Mr. Scopes taught biology and taught evolution, which is really the only thing they have to prove in the law. In any event, on May 21st, they were able to get an indictment, 5231, and John Thomas Scopes was arraigned, and the trial was set for July 10th, and everything from that point was off and running. The defense team started to fall together. The prosecution team with William Jennings Bryan fell together, and everything geared up in the town of Dayton. They started to paint everything. It was a little town with a couple paved roads, but that's about it. But it did have a big courthouse. I was able to go into the courthouse in July of 2009. It initially sat 600, believe it or not, and they upped it to 1,000.
Wow. Well, we're going to our first commercial break right now. And if anybody would like to join us with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence, if you live outside of the USA. And we would love to hear from both creationists, and if there are any evolutionists listening, it would be great to hear from you. We always love to hear those opinions of those who oppose the beliefs of not only myself, but of my guests, and that doesn't happen often enough. It used to happen a lot more frequently years ago when I took listener questions by phone, but now that I've been taking them by email, I get like less people who oppose what I am saying and what my guests are standing for. But anyway, send in your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state or country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, this is Chris Sorensen of Iron Trippin's Iron Radio, and my guest today, who is a first-time guest that I'm delighted to have on the program by the result of the enthusiastic recommendation of my dear friend since the early 1990s, possibly even the late 1980s, Gary George. He recommended that I interview today Robert Caprera, who is my guest today, an attorney and someone who has developed thorough knowledge on the Scopes trials of the early 1900s, and even today travels putting on lectures and PowerPoint presentations about these infamous trials. And if you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. It'd probably be good for you to give us some background, more detailed descriptions of the main figures involved, including perhaps anything you know about their religious beliefs and anything else that would stand out in their character that makes them uniquely interesting for the setting of this trial. To give you an example, not long ago, maybe a year ago, maybe even longer, I don't know, I was asked by my dear friend Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, to do a voiceover for one of his many documentaries, and he wanted me to do the voiceover of a well-known atheist from the 20th century, an atheist who was also a journalist named H.L. Mencken. Mm-hmm. And the reason why Pastor Jason Wallace wanted me to record this voiceover, and I imitated Mencken in a way that I just, through imagination, conjured up this voice. And then, interestingly enough, I later, after doing this, searched for audio clips of Mencken that might be available, and I found one, and I thought that amazingly I did a pretty good job, not having heard him before doing the recording. But Mencken wrote a glowing eulogy, even though he was an atheist. He wrote a glowing eulogy after the death of J. Gresham Machen, one of the prominent figures in the fundamentalist modernist controversy of the earlier part of the 20th century, J. Gresham Machen being a fundamentalist Presbyterian. And back then, the term fundamentalist doesn't quite mean what it does today. There is sort of a caricature we have in our minds when it comes to that word fundamentalist. But he was basically defending the primary biblical truths of the scriptures, the essentials, the pillars. And although he was an atheist, Mencken greatly admired Machen, J. Gresham Machen, also pronounced Machen by some. And during that eulogy I was reading, Mencken was mocking one of the primary figures of the Scopes Monkey Child trial, namely Williams Jennings Bryan. He sort of made a caricature of William Jennings Bryan as some kind of a country bumpkin and buffoon. But I later learned that Mencken was really slandering Bryan in that regard. What can you say about that? I heard that William Jennings Bryan was a man of far greater intellect than H.L. Mencken had imagined.
William Jennings Bryan was a trained attorney. He had not tried a case for 30 years before 1925, but he came into this case with a background and politician, born in Illinois, raised in Nebraska, got into politics. He was Secretary of State for Wilson. As I said, ran for president three times in 1896, 1900, 1908, and he was a famous orator. He had the ability, like George Whitefield, to be able to speak to crowds of thousands and be heard in an era when there wasn't electronic amplification. He was ahead of the anti-evolution movement, and one could quantify him as a fundamentalist, particularly at that time. There was a schism or a tension between fundamentalism and modernism, so-called. And so he was on the conservative side. He was the evangelical. We have terms now, terms have different meanings back then, but we would consider him as solid Christian guy. And he would teach and preach. And even at the beginning stages of this particular Scopes trial in 1924, he preached a sermon at the Grand Ole Opry venue, Is the Bible True? And that was preached to several thousand. And when it came in Tennessee for this Butler Act to be passed, his sermon was printed in the 500 publication and handed out to all the senators and representatives so that the law would be passed. He was probably the igniting figure of this whole movement. And because he was so proficient and such a great orator, it was concerned that not only would Tennessee pass this anti-evolution statute, but many other states would. 20 were considering it. Only 4 others actually did pass the law. It stayed on the books in Tennessee till 1967, but it was really at the push of William Jennings Bryan. So he was one of the major players and a Christian man that we would dive in a foxhole with today easily, not even a doubt. To the opposite side of that was Clarence Darrow. He was brought in by the ACLU, who at the time was started by a man, Roger Baldwin. Roger Baldwin was not a patriot. He dodged the draft to the First World War and spent 9 months in prison and came out and became the head of the ACLU, which was a name that kind of morphed after a few other organizations. And they were anti-Christian, as they are today. And Roger Baldwin was able to connect with the likes of Clarence Darrow and encourage him to come down and try this case, which ironically, comically, was not one that Clarence Darrow was going to win. He was not going to get John Thomas Scopes a not guilty verdict because it was so strange and weird. Everyone knew he did it, but everyone wanted him to get found guilty. And the reason being is the ACLU wanted to take this case up to the Tennessee Supreme Court to question the constitutionality of the Butler Act and try to nip these anti-evolution acts in the bud. And so it was an 8-day show is what happened down in Dayton, Tennessee, with a 2-hour trial. And the 2-hour trial, after the case put their case in chief in, John Thomas Scopes was not even called for the defense, and Clarence Darrow admitted that everything that was presented by the prosecution was true. So that's in the transcript. They wanted a guilty verdict, but they also wanted to tarnish the likes of William Jennings Bryan, and it really came to be at the end of the trial, unfortunately, where that happened. I could describe that to you if you'd like.
Sure, but before you do that, there are some things that might surprise our listeners, because we have already heard from you that William Jennings Bryan was defending what would be called the fundamentalist Christian understanding from the scriptures about the origins of man. And yet, number one, he was a prominent figure in the Democratic Party, and he was also supportive, very supportive, of the social gospel movement. And he was also primarily associated with the denomination known as the Disciples of Christ, which is the more liberal wing of the Restoration Movement. Many folks are familiar with the Church of Christ, a very conservative church from the 19th century Restoration Movement that does not use musical instruments and believes in the necessity of baptism by immersion for salvation and so on. The Disciples of Christ are the more liberal wing of that movement, and today are extremely left-wing. So it is interesting that, and he was also a champion for women's suffrage. So you have these elements that he possessed in his thought process, and yet he was the champion for the fundamentalist cause in this trial. Isn't this indeed an irony?
Well, it's an irony, but in the context of what was happening at the time, there was the schism or the move between the fundamentalist movement and the modernist movement. Mm-hmm. And so the modernists, the modernism people, were trying to say that the Bible was not to be taken literally or seriously. Day-age theory as opposed to the 7 days of creation sort of schism. And so, in a sense, in the context of that, William Jennings Bryan didn't have to do a whole lot of work to take a stand in a certain clear position. The modernists were moving away from that truth, and he was just standing the ground. Now, what you share with us about the other aspects of his church membership and those things, I would still say that he was a Christian man who was preaching the Bible, and we'd be very comfortable if we heard him preach today the other peculiarities of baptism or whatever. That wouldn't dissuade me from following him as I learned of him through studying the history.
And all of those elements that I addressed were far more conservative in that day, in the early 1900s, than they are today. If you were to read that description about a modern trial taking place, and you were to hear that the prosecuting attorney in a trial, or an attorney in a trial that was a Democrat and a member of the Disciples of Christ denomination and a very strong advocate for women's rights, you would immediately think this guy must be on the leftist side of the trial.
If we overlay our 2025 frame of reference.
2026.
2026 frame of, yes. But if we overlay that, I'm saying 2025 is 100 years away.
Oh, okay.
If we overlay 100 years away view of William Jennings Bryan onto him, he would look very conservative. Back then, he might have had some peculiarities, but it was his solid position with the so-called fundamentalists, and then the modernists were moving away from that and fairly rapidly at that. So he was distinguished as the Christian representative. If the likes of ACLU, Roger Baldwin, Clarence Darrow were going to take a whack at Christianity, and H.L. Mencken in particular, who was horrifically unkind in his comments after William Jennings Bryan died 5 days after the trial. Clarence Darrow, in a sense, on the seventh day of trial, softened up poor William Jennings Bryan on the witness stand. Bryan went to the witness stand as purportedly an expert on the Bible. He was called by Clarence Darrow. He was hoodwinked by Clarence Darrow that Bryan would go on the stand and be cross-examined or examined as purportedly a witness on the Bible. And Darrow beat the smithereens out of him and, you know, tried to make him look like a yokel and everything else.
Right.
The deal was that on the next day that William Jennings Bryan would be able to cross-examine Darrow. But Darrow got the best of him because he beat up William Jennings Bryan publicly. The press, the likes of H.L. Mencken and others, crucified William Jennings Bryan and really put down Christianity. And then the next day, Darrow came to court and he rested the defense case, which meant that Bryan couldn't cross-examine him, which further meant that Darrow gave up his right to a closing argument. And in a criminal trial, at the end, the defense closes first, and the prosecution that has the burden of proof gets to the last bite, the last chance to close. So Bryan, the famous orator, had been brought in to do the closing argument. And he was all prepared to do the closing argument. And after getting beat up the day before, he was prepared to beat up on Darrow. Darrow said, defense is over. We want to have, and we waive our closing argument. And under Tennessee law, when defense waived closing argument, prosecution couldn't do a closing argument. So he double whacked Bryan the next day. And then Judge Ralston called down the jury, instructed them to find, instructed them to consider Scopes in light of the Butler Act, and the jury was out 8 to 9 minutes and came back with a guilty verdict. So it was a real beat up on William Jennings Bryan, who was the banner carrier for Christianity. At the end of the trial, there was a horrible beating up, like Bryan was one of the monkey people, and that's how the world came out of the Scopes trial on July 21st, 1925. Christianity really took a tarnishing.
Huh. By the way, if I ever hear that there is in progress the production of a movie on the life and legacy of the late actor Robert Duvall, I am going to highly suggest that you play the role of Robert Duvall. I don't know if anybody's ever told you, you have a striking resemblance to Robert Duvall. You don't sound like him, although I'm sure Robert Duvall would have been able to imitate you if he was still alive. But you look a lot like Robert Duvall. Have you ever heard that before?
And Rudy Giuliani, too.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Definitely. There's a strange resemblance to both. But anyway, we do have a listener in Jupiter, Florida, Amethyst, who asks, what was the general consensus of the day, and it may be different geographically, on who was standing for truth at that time, since that was, in the early 1900s, a far more conservative era of the United States. I'm assuming that perhaps William Jennings Bryan had more supporters, but I don't know how much progress the evolution movement had made by that time.
The evolution movement was a movement. That's why there was a statute to be anti-evolution and stop it. So they were prominent enough. And I think contextually, it was the 1920s. The country had come out of the First World War in 1918. Industrial Revolution, automobile, roads, travel, radio, WGN was the first radio broadcasted trial in the country.
Wow.
And WGN had a microphone. I've seen pictures of a microphone attached to a 2x4 in the courtroom.
I mean,
they broadcast the trial. It was broadcast across the transatlantic cable. In at that point in time, it was in the 20s, the roaring 20s, right in the middle. The country had not stumbled into the 30s and depression. So it's a time when, yes, it was in the Bible Belt, and many people had Judeo-Christian mores, but the evolution folks were starting to move. I mean, Rachel Meacham broke away from the Presbyterian yes. Church, and I think started Orthodox Presbyterian Church or whatever. He got away from Princeton University. He was moving to better ground, and because the ground was crumbling around him. So I don't know. I wish I could answer that person's question clear. I don't know. But it was a real clear fight when they got to Dayton, Tennessee for this trial, because the sides were discernible. There was North-South. There was modernist fundamentalists. There was ACLU and creationists. It was pretty clear what happened in Dayton. I don't know how reflective by percentage that is around the country.
Okay, we have another listener question for you. We have Hank in Goshen, Indiana. And Hank says, forgive me if I miss this because I'm just beginning to listen to the program, but what was at stake for John T. Scopes, the teacher, and the outcome of this trial? Would he have just lost his credentials as a teacher, or would he have been imprisoned or fined? What was he facing?
The penalty under the Butler Act was a $100 to $500 fine. He was willing to stand as the test teacher, and this is what's recorded in the information I've read. I've obviously not met John Thomas Scopes. He died in, I think, 1971. It is said that he was standing for the right of teachers to teach with freedom. That's what he was saying. I don't know if he had a Christian background. I don't know. But it was clear that he was willing to go along with it, and he was in the camp of Clarence Darrow and the ACLU and the other lawyers. However, and again, the comedy of the trial is that on July 7th, when William Jennings Bryan trained into town, there was a banquet for him, almost a Chamber of Commerce type of banquet. And John Thomas Scopes and William Jennings Bryan sat together at the head table and talked friendly the whole time, the prosecutor with the defendant. Now, when the jury came out in 9 minutes and found him guilty, Judge Ralston assessed him the lowest penalty under the law, $100. So he's now found guilty, and in 1926 through the January of 1927, the case was in fact appealed. And on appeal, two things happened. The Butler Act, by a 3-1 vote of the justices of Tennessee, held it to be constitutional. So in that sense, the anti-evolutionist won. As to John Thomas Scopes, and finally getting around to Hank's question, the $100 fine was removed and he was found not guilty. And the technicality that the court hung their hat on was that the law said that the jury should have assessed the penalty, not the judge. And I can only believe that the judge, after 8 days of craziness in his court, just wanted to get it over with and assess the lowest fine, because he knew John Thomas Scopes didn't do it. And the $100 fine was removed, and his not guilty was removed. So John Thomas Scopes was not facing jail. He was actually, after that point, offered free tuition to some Ivy League colleges. He became the poster child, sweet boy for, you know, liberals. And he chose not to. He apparently was a sort of a private type of person. He went to Kentucky, I think, got his master's in maybe geology, and then went down into South America and worked for companies, geology, oil kind of thing. So he didn't really get hurt by it. And I believe when he agreed to do it, he was told he wasn't ever going to get hurt by it. He was just the test case.
And we have to go to our midway break right now, folks. If you'd like to join us again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. Before I return to my conversation with my guest today about the Scopes trial, also known as the Scopes Monkey trial, I have some very important reminders for you. If you really love this program and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, like some folks still do, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to begin an advertising campaign with you, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. As many of you know who listen to this program regularly, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has lost two of its largest advertisers, one of which was a local Christian bookstore with a global client base that has been blessing the body of Christ with the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over half a century. For over 50 years, they were in business, and they sadly had to permanently close their doors recently. And we lost that very large client. And as I said, we lost another. A third one may be on their way out as an advertiser. So I'm asking you, please, if you love the show, go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now, or send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line and help us replace and replenish that lost income. Having said all that, I never want anybody in my audience to give less money than you normally give to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio financially. Please never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio with a financial gift. However, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Sovereign Grace Chapel in Southbridge, Massachusetts, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people all over the planet Earth in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio audience find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. So that may be you too, no matter where you live in the entire world. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question on the Scopes trial to Robert Caprera. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. We have Mary Ellen, and I don't know if I'm going to be pronouncing this city right in upstate New York, but Mamakating, New York, or Mamakating, New York, or Mamakating, New York, and all of those could be wrong. Mary Ellen says, having heard that Mr. Scopes, who was on trial, was fighting for the freedom of teachers to teach in their classrooms what they were led to present, was he also as concerned later on in his life when he began to learn that school districts throughout the country were outlawing the teaching of biblical creation?
Chris, I can't really speak to that. He left Dayton, and there's not a lot about him. I mean, even to the point where he went to Kentucky, got a degree, and then went to Central America and South America and plied his trade at the time. So I don't know. I don't know what his journey was after that.
It does highlight a hypocrisy of the left, though, doesn't it? How they have vilified the notion of people teaching a intelligent design of the planet and all that is in it. And they do it with religious fervor. They would claim that we are the ones imposing religion or trying to impose religion into public schools and into the every sphere of influence in our nation. But they are just as religious, even if they don't identify as being a religious ideology, are they not?
I would agree with you, Chris. And I mean, I look back at that trial and Christianity. I mean, Christianity doesn't lose, but if you can accept the phrase, Christianity lost that trial. Christianity came out of that trial significantly tarnished. Clarence Darrow and the defense team brought down 13 so-called expert witnesses, and they were showcased first with zoologist Dr. Metzger, and he just said over and over, evolution is a fact. If it's one mantra that they all proffered, evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact of evolution. Evolution, and to the point where, I think that's how it was left when. In 1955, there was the play Inherit the Wind. In 1960, the movie Inherit the Wind. Clearly, they mocked William Jennings Bryan and his position, standing up for Christianity. He was mocked. And by about that time, schools were teaching evolution. And evolution is a fact. You're another generation down the way from 1925 to 1960 in the 60s. It's a different generation who were growing up, sort of the baby boomers learning that evolution is a fact. Bible's out in 1962, out of school, prayers out of school. So it was a mocking and devaluing of the Christian message to the point of monkeys. Christians are like monkeys. They're lower. You know, that's how it came out. And why did it catch on? Because I think people who were having a chance to mock Christianity at the time, the H.L. Mencken's, the ACLU. I mean, my little town in Southbridge had a newspaper back then, and I went and researched in the microfiche at my little library in the little town. And every day there was an article, a front page article on reporting on the Scopes trial. Well, it wasn't to advertise Christianity. It was the opportunity to kick Christianity in the teeth. And on day 7 of the trial, when Darrow beat up on William Jennings Bryan, that was just the low point of the trial. It was a low, sad point. As a matter of fact, so sad, Judge Ralston on day 8, the beginning of day 8, Judge Ralston was a Methodist. He was a teacher in the Methodist Church, so he presumed he was a Christian. He expunged the testimony of William Jennings Bryan on the motion that the testimony wasn't relevant toward the Butler Act. The Butler Act had nothing to do with Bible. And so Judge Ralston, I believe, to try to bolster, save, help the reputation of poor beat up William Jennings Bryan, expunged his testimony. But the fact was, he was made to look like a fool by probably the most aggressive, best criminal defense lawyer in the country, Clarence Darrow. Clarence Darrow really beat on him. And it was Christianity that was the ground Bryan was standing on. So it's kind of carried forward.
Now, tell us some more of the highlights of the trial that you think are most significant for us to remember and understand the trial, especially if they are elements that would surprise us.
Well, it was a very simple trial that could only it was put in by the case in chief by the prosecutors in 2 hours, but it spanned 8 days. The first day of the trial, because Judge Ralston impaneled a special grand jury in May so that Dayton would get the case, that another community in Tennessee wouldn't get the case, they impaneled another special grand jury and re-indicted him under indictment 5232. It was 5231 from May. So they started the trial just saying we're screwing up, but we're doing it for the reason that now 5,000 people are in Dayton. It's only a town of about 2,000. They were coming from everywhere. Reporters, WGN Radio, everyone was coming into the town. The Chamber of Commerce won, if anyone else. So they re-indicted him at the beginning of the trial. And then there are all kinds of motions for the first 3 days of the trial, what they could say, who would say it. And then finally, on day four is when the trial actually took place. Day four was Wednesday. And they put on the witnesses. And then because when the prosecution rested, they now turned it over to defense. Defense had 13 witnesses that they wanted to march up onto the witness stand, each one from their own position. Four were theological witnesses, expert witnesses. Nine were so-called scientific. And they were going to beat up on Christianity and promote evolution. And Judge Ralston didn't tolerate that. And so he required them to put their offer of proof, which is a technical evidentiary move. If you get objected to something you're trying to ask, you can preserve the record by asking the judge to take information as an offer of proof. Well, Judge Ralston required 12 of those expert witnesses to have their offers of proof in writing, which they read on day seven. So they read them in. They didn't have them on the witness stand. They got into the case by the reading from Arthur Garfield Hayes and Dudley Field Malone, the co-counsel of Clarence Darrow. But then it got to the end. And if you ask, was a high point or a notable point of the trial, it was really, and what everyone remembers and what made the case notable, Clarence Darrow, the greatest so-called criminal defense lawyer of that era, beating up on William Jennings Bryan, who was an outspoken, godly representative of Christ, beat up on him. And then, as I said, doubly whacked him on day eight. He rested quickly, waived his closing argument, and William Jennings Bryan couldn't close the whole event out in front of 5,000 people with an oratory, his closing argument. So and then I think the period at the end of the sentence, William Jennings Bryan stayed in Dayton. He preached at the church for church services on Sunday, and then took a nap in the afternoon and died. And his life ended in Dayton. So it was sort of a sad way to go.
I'm sure there's speculation that the embarrassment he felt may have had some kind of traumatic effect on his heart, I'm assuming.
Absolutely. It was written up that he was beaten by the trial with no kind words from Darrow, and clearly no kind words from H.L. Mencken.
After he died?
Not at all. After he died, yeah. No, they weren't kind words.
That's sad, especially since it is a far more noble thing for someone's opponent in this life to offer some kind of conciliatory message of condolence to the survivors of someone who dies, even if you have been known for opposing that person. Now, of course, if the person's a serial killer, that's a different story. But somebody that you just have some ideological differences that for that day and age were not, you know, completely monumental, I'm assuming. It's very sad that there were no words of respect given.
They're kind of hard feelings. I mean, I think you have to overlay the understanding of the North-South, the Civil War, and it was written up that because a lot of the people who were there were children of Civil War age people, it was very, very dear to them And so Clarence Darrow from Chicago, the ACLU from New York, the Malone and Hayes from New York, the 13 expert witnesses from New York were coming down to show the, as it was said back then, the yokels and the hillbillies, what for? They were going to show the yokels and the hillbillies, and that's where William Jennings Bryan was placed, along with the yokels and the hillbillies. And if you want a notable event that came from the appeal in 1927, was not only was the Butler Act found constitutional, not only was John Thomas Scopes found not guilty and released, but the head judge wrote, we call it dictum in law, when they kind of talk about stuff as opposed to the action. But he said, effectively, no more. We are not going to allow Tennessee to be insulted. No more of these trials. No pros. Do not pursue. We're not going to do this anymore. And that was in his finding. That was in the opinion that this is the last case on the Butler Act. And it stayed on the books till 67. But the premise was, we're not going to have people come into our state and insult us the way we've been insulted, insult our faith, insult our way of life. Not Northerners, even at that. It was kind of dicey. And from the things I've read, you can feel the emotion of it as opposed to just the recitation of the facts. That was a big thing. That was a big thing in that case, the North-South.
Huh. We have someone who is from an area that I believe is very close to where you are, Robert. We have Norman in Sturbridge, Massachusetts. And I can remember as a little boy being taken to Old Sturbridge Village by my parents when we were
5 miles from my house.
Wow. I remember how fascinated I was as a young man, a young boy, visiting Old Sturbridge Village during our one of many visits to see my Uncle Hans in Wheatley, Massachusetts. But Norman says, from your observation and knowledge of history, would you say that the Scopes trial were the crack in the dam that opened up the veritable floodgates of the devilish doctrine of evolution to eventually dominate the scientific and educational scene, not only in the United States, but globally?
I think it might have been. I mean, I don't know for sure. The country kind of stumbled and fought through the First World War and came into the Roaring Twenties. Many things were happening with society in the Roaring Twenties, but got slapped down in the 30s and then fought for liberty in the 40s. There were some arresting things in the 30s and 40s that sort of put a freeze on the culture. But with the passage of 20, 25 years, there was another generation. So that next generation wasn't getting the necessary teaching of the Bible that maybe the people in the 1910s and 1915s were getting, who were the people who were living the 1925 trial. So that trial now caused people to consider what was proffered. Evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. The press came out of that bugling, evolution is a fact. They certainly didn't come out proffering grace in the gospel. The opposite. So it could have been a turning point. It could have been a crack in the dam. Clearly, I am of the opinion, based on what I've read, that the Scopes trial, even though it mentioned the Bible and mentioned evolution and Christianity, it didn't make all of those things better. We had one of the students, Leo Weinberger, in our group, and he coined the phrase that the Scopes trial as to Christianity and creation was tarnished and evolution was polished. I think evolution was polished. It's a good way of looking at it. So maybe the floodgate was open, but it took time. It wasn't just in 1926. Now everyone is anti-Christian. It took time, and it's a long game. You know, Satan plays a long game with us. I hate Satan. Satan does that. Steal, kill, and destroy. And if it's stealing, you can do it over a long period of time, a bit at a time. It's been done multi-generationally. It's four generations ago. And now you couldn't say Bible in many schools. Now they clearly teach it's evolution.
They even teach it as a fact, even though it's still described in the books as the theory of evolution.
Theory.
I was taught, believe it or not, I was raised Roman Catholic before I became a born-again Christian. And I went to 8 years of parochial school, St. Martin of Tours Elementary School in Amityville, Long Island. And we were taught in the science class, not by a nun, but by, they called them lay teachers. He was just a man, not a cleric of any kind. But he taught us that evolution was a fact, and that Darwinianism, they were just facts. And he mocked the biblical description of the creation account. This is in a Catholic school, and this was in the 60s.
Not surprised. I mean, there's almost permission in the culture to mock Christianity, and certainly to mock someone who would be so foolish to accept creation as the truth. You know, Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, they have done an awesome job in the last few decades promoting the truth of Genesis 1. And you don't find that in schools, obviously. You don't find that in many churches. It's easy. It's socially easy to mock someone who's a Christian. It's socially easy to mock someone who believes in creation. Even at that. So, you know, it kind of originated from the Scopes trial. If you ask people, word association, Scopes trial, and they're going to go, you know, evolution, they're going to go mock Christianity, they'll laugh at Christianity. That's what we're dealing with now, of course.
We have Dean in Federal Way, Washington. And Dean says, since you are an attorney yourself, is there any critique you could offer as to what would have been a more appropriate way to prosecute this case than William Jennings Bryan accomplished?
Well, William Jennings Bryan wasn't the lead counsel. Tom Stewart was the district attorney of Ray County. And so he was the prosecutor, and it was a very simple trial. The elements were that it had to be a public school teacher teaching in a public school, teaching something other than creation is taught in the Bible, and that other thing would be evolution, that man comes from a lower order. That's all it had to be proven for the Butler Act. So it was a very simple trial. Even the fact that it took 2 hours is kind of amazing. They didn't need 2 hours to do it. So Tom Stewart tried the case well. It was all of the other stuff that took place. And Judge Ralston was, I think, good about trying to keep things on track. But it was a circus festive atmosphere in Dayton, Tennessee. It was a town that was trying to bring attention to itself and do well. It was a Chamber of Commerce event. That the trial was somewhat secondary. It was very simple, somewhat secondary. And because the people in the trial, wink and nod, all knew that Thomas John Scopes didn't do it, but they were doing this event to bring people to Dayton, it wasn't going to be tried without a lot of add-on. I mean, just starting the trial, I'm talking about the judge and the position of the judge, Methodist. One of the peculiarities of the trial was Judge Ralston started the trial every day with prayer. Now think of that.
Wow.
Had prayer. And so the first day they had opening prayer, and it was like preach prayer. It was a 3-minute prayer. The second day they had another pastor come in, fundamental pastor, and a two-minute prayer. The third day, there was Pastor Stribling, I think was his name, and he started to pray at the request of Judge Ralston, and Clarence Darrow jumped up and objected and everything that you'd expect some atheist to say in hearing prayer in a trial, which is not done really. And Judge Ralston did eventually let Pastor Stribling pray, but then made a concession which actually brought applause from the people in the courtroom. And he said, well, we'll let the minister's council of Dayton decide who will be the next minister. The request was let people of other denominations pray, not just the ones you're picking. And so the judge passed the baton to the pastor's council, and everyone knew who they would pick. And for the rest of the trial, at the beginning of court, they did have prayer. So, I mean, it's kind of distinctive that they did that. But in terms of what we consider a regular trial, and again, it's difficult to impose our 2026, 2025 century later view of things onto 1925. They prayed to start. It was a very short effort of trial. I mean, another thing, they for this little case, this little charge, they impaneled a full jury of 12 men. You know, there weren't a lot of women around at that time. And 12 men. And well, while all of the motions and all of the arguments were going on, the 12 men were sequestered. And it was said in a lot of the literature that the men volunteered to be in the jury pool. They had 17 volunteer to be in the jury pool. 12 got picked. They wanted a front row seat. They were, you know, a courtroom of 600 that they stretched to put 1,000 people in, by the way, middle of July, 100 degree temperature. It was horribly hot. But the jurors wanted in so that they have a front row seat. Well, the long and short of it is probably every person in Dayton, the 12 jurors are the people who saw the least of the trial because they were sequestered. Again, 8 days of court session for a 2-hour trial. It's a different event. It was a showcase of heads butting between Darrow and Brian, between Christians and atheists. It was that head butting showcase to the world.
All right, let's see if we have time for another question before. Yeah, we have time for one more before the final break. We have someone that shares your first name, brother. Robert in Violetwood, Pennsylvania. That's a great name for a place to live, Violetwood. Robert says, can you please provide for us what you most predominantly came out with after your studies of this trial?
Interesting question. Christ came to give us an abundant life, and Satan has declared that his agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And Satan's a bomb, and Satan's deceptive, and Satan works through people. That the center of pride and sin is the letter I, and he can cause people to lean into bad ways. And you see that, I think, coming out of this trial/circus in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. You have some people who are willing to stand up for Christ. Not that outlandish. They were standing up for the Bible. They were standing up for what the Bible clearly says. But yet, at many different angles, in many different ways, they were clubbed and mocked and beaten down. And those were Satan's minions doing that. I mean, I come away seeing that, and I come away seeing that happening even today. There, if you're going to stand up for Christ, I suspect, Chris, in your show, you must have, I don't know who's asking questions. I don't know who's coming on your screen there, but they may not all be nice, friendly questions. If we stand up for Christ, it's going to happen. My desire is, in my life, and I'm now 71, I want to try to lead millions of people to Christ, because in the walk of my life, I've seen it to be the best way. It's the better way. So you look back at something like the Scopes trial, where it was all played out in public, where people showed their character, where Darrow showed his character, getting in the face of William Jennings Bryan on day 7 and just beating him up mercilessly because he believed the Bible. Is that the reason to do it? I mean, that's what we see. And what I take away from that, that we have to be that William Jennings Bryan. It's the solid rock that we stand on, even yet when Satan prompts people like H.L. Mencken and Clarence Darrow to be so aggressive and so anti. We have the good news, and we stand on the good news. That's what I've taken away from it. It can be bad. I mean, it can be bad when you're standing up for Christ. But what a delight. Being a Christian is great. I mean, living a Christian life is great. So we will stand, and we'll take that and expect to take it.
Amen. And we're going to our final break right now. If you have a question, send it immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. We are rapidly running out of time. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT
1-800-NOW-HURT or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we now have a listener from Joey in New Rochelle, New York. Dear Robert, you have mentioned several times that Darrow beat up Brian on the stand. Can you explain exactly what that means? Was it through twisting or distorting what Brian said, or by exploiting Brian's incomplete knowledge on the subject?
A lot of cross-examining as to the days of creation. How long was the day? Do you know for sure, Mr. Brian? You don't know that as a fact, do you? You weren't there, were you? And just on and on. Good cross-examining by a lawyer, but asking questions about scripture that you wouldn't expect that he would know. And saying, well, if you don't know, then it can't be true. And applying, going in that circle numerous times, that's what I mean by beating up. It was not a respectful, after being in the courtroom for seven hot days and being against each other for that amount of time, it wasn't a friendly contest. And Brian put up with it. His prosecution team, after the offer was made to call him to the stand as an expert on the Bible, encouraged him not to do it. But he was in a box because he was down in Dayton as the Bible's expert, as it were. And he had no way to turn. If he backed away, then it would be an easy accusation. Well, you're a weenie and you don't trust the Bible and you're not willing to stand up for it and you're a lot of bluster, but no meat behind it. So he was forced to go up on the witness stand. And when he was on the witness stand, he couldn't get off. And so that's what I mean by he was beat up. He really was used as the whipping boy for Christianity. I don't think Brian could answer any better than anyone else for the kind of questions that were thrown at him in reading the transcript. But it was a long, hot day. They could not be in the courtroom anymore on the second floor. With so many people, the floor was creaking. They built a platform outside. He was outside in the heat of 100 degrees. And Brian was sitting there having to answer questions. It's tough. If you've ever been examined in a courtroom, it's tough to do it hour after hour. That's what I mean by beating up on him.
Okay, well, I'd like you to tell our listeners if this is available in video form, this presentation that you do with PowerPoint. Is it available in any form that they can view on their own and share with others? And also, how they can get in contact with you if they want to invite you to their church or other venue to give this presentation?
Talking address and telephone number, Chris. The presentation that was given in 2009 was put on a CD. It was actually available in the gift shop at Answers in Genesis.
Wow.
Museum. I don't know if there's still CDs available. I have one in my file. It's not something that's circulated, and I could only wonder how few people bought it from the gift shop down in Answers in Genesis. But nonetheless, it was recorded. I did a presentation out in Oklahoma City and was recorded out there. Right. I am available. Pardon me?
I was just going to say, I know the website of your church is sovereigngracema.org, sovereigngracema.org, where you serve as a deacon. And any other contact information you care to give?
My email, which is robcaprera@aol.com. And if someone wants to, I'm in Southbridge, Massachusetts, be glad to speak to anybody who's interested. And I want to catch you quick before you get off the air. You advertise that Jim Thorpe is a notable from your area. notable information is that he got his medals in 1912. In 1913, his semi-pro coach was in Southbridge, my town, at the Newton Hotel, at the bar drinking, and just led off to the person next to him, who was a news reporter, that Jim Thorpe had played on his team and got paid. And that's how Jim Thorpe lost his medals. Reporter did actual investigation and put it on Jim Thorpe, and he admitted that he did get paid. Southbridge was the downfall of Jim Thorpe.
Wow. Well, anyway, it was a joy to have you on the show. I want everybody listening to have a safe, happy, healthy, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.